Lord, just be with us today. Open up your word, Lord. Open up our hearts to receive it, Lord. Whatever is of you, Lord, we ask that it would be planted firmly, Lord, and bear fruit. Whatever is not, we pray the Holy Spirit would blow that chaff away in Jesus' name. Amen. So, anyways, we saw the last couple of weeks how Joseph was asking for Jesus's body. And just a reminder that not every council member was complicit in the decision to kill Jesus. And we see that Joseph was not, that he was a secret believer. But he did come forward when it really mattered, didn't he? And it was prophesied. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53:9. I'll read that. But with the rich at his death, wait a minute. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. So we see in Isaiah that it was prophesied here that Jesus would be buried with the rich. And I know that Louise touched a lot about that. And some of the interesting things that she shared with me was how no one had been in that tomb previously, in a generational tomb, which usually when somebody in a family passed, they would put them on this little shelf thing. And then when the bones would dry up, then they would, you know, take and put that aside. So there would be multiple people in a tomb. And with Jesus, he was all by himself in that tomb. And we don't know the reason why, but it is an interesting point. So we see that that particular prophecy was fulfilled. And we'll go to Luke 23 once again. You know, I'm never going to leave Luke, right? I'm just enjoying it so much. And when I read, I keep getting these like rabbit trails that I go on in it. And it's really been fun for me to be in the Word and seeing things take different directions once in a while. So Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. Let me read that. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, again, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. That's reiterating what I just said. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. And we know the Sabbath, the preparation in the Sabbath was drawing near. So we also see scripture backs up the things that we teach on, you know, and that's important, even if it's reiterated, to know that it's right here in the scriptures, right? That the prophecy of being buried in the tomb for Jesus and Joseph and all that. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking like, Joseph, what? I mean, he took Jesus, who was destroyed in his body. You know, I mean, he was bloody and pierced and unrecognizable. And, you know, it's really good to use your prophetic imagination and look into the story and think, what was that like for Joseph? You know, I mean, it must have really, truly broke him. So much so that he walked right into the prophetic and acted according to the scriptures, you know. But it must have been incredible to see Jesus not only on the cross in his death, but to handle his body, the body of God, marked, you know, beyond recognition, It must have been incredible. And then carrying him to that tomb, you wonder what was going on in Joseph's mind, you know, and if by handling the very body of Jesus, he came into such a revelation that the kingdom that he was waiting for was right there, that he was handling that right in his very arms. Just incredible. And I think of is it Simeon who had baby Jesus and prophesied? Was it Simeon? Yeah. I was thinking Simon, but and how he himself had revelation, you know, so we have two people at both ends of Jesus' earthly life, holding the very Son of God in their arms. Just, it's just incredible to me. And we know that because it was Joseph, because he was a man with credentials, he was qualified, and he affirmed all that transpired by his word, his testimony, and his actions as well, that Jesus was innocent, and he validated the claims of Christianity. You know, he was a good witness, you know what I mean? And he was good and upright, waiting for the kingdom of God. And here he is, fulfilling prophecy and handling the very body, the very human part of God with his body. And it's a good thing to note that forever and all eternity, Jesus bears that body, you know, where before that he was pre-incarnate. He was he, until he came in flesh and blood. And just the whole story of the birth of God just speaks of his vulnerability to humanity. Was, I mean, at the cross we see it, but the fact that he was birthed by a woman, you know, and that vulnerability to be totally dependent on humanity took so much faith and trust in Father, not in humanity, but in God the Father's will to be able to do that. I mean, can you imagine assenting to that? Well, son, I want you to, you know, go into a birth canal and be born like a human being, and I want you to experience all their sorrows and all their joys. And I mean, the planning of that must have been incredible, because it was in God's heart all along. The very pattern of Genesis and the beginning of creation is finalized in the ultimate reality when we look into the book of Revelation, and we see the kingdom of God coming down out of heaven, that this is the fulfillment of everything that was intentional by God right from the beginning. In Genesis. So I think that is incredible. Let's look at Luke 7:38. And I want to talk a little bit. I'll go back up to I'll just start there. In 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So I you can picture, like, Jesus is probably sitting at table or reclining, and she's standing behind him. And the tears are just flowing. And for in order to have that amount of tears, you have to be really, really exuding a lot of tears and a lot of sobbing going on, right? But I want to just talk about a little bit about Mary, who first sat at Jesus' feet. The Mary who chose the greater part, right? And then had her doubts when Lazarus died, and Jesus purposefully stayed away to create a testimony of his greatness in that he had the power to resurrect. So when that was transpiring in that middle spot where she goes from, you know, one place of worship to the next while she's waiting for God and saying, and I think we say this often in our lives, Lord, if you had only been there. In situations where you think he's not involved, you know, or that he doesn't care, or he's absent or overlooking what's going on with you, we in our hearts, Lord, if you had only been here, it wouldn't have turned out this way. However, through the exhortation that we've been getting over and over again for perseverance, we find that we get resurrection. But it comes after perseverance. She could have stopped just there. And there are many believers who stop. If God had only been here, my wife wouldn't have been sick, or this wouldn't happen, or my grandkids wouldn't this, or my children wouldn't this. But when we stop there, we lose the opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed in resurrection. And so it is so vital that we continue to persevere. Okay. So then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was given a dinner in his honor. Remember that it was considered sacred to have a meal together in those days. And when they were having a meal, they fellowshipped and it was considered sacred. So something holy happens when we break bread together. That's why it's so important that we are reminded of all that God has done when we come to the communion table. You know, it's both a sobering time, but a joyous time, a time of celebration. And it runs the gamut of all that we're going through. But everything, when we come to the Lord's table, we receive a grace, I believe, that causes us to persevere to resurrection. And so it is always an opportunity to not only hear that he's the resurrection and the life, but that when we take of communion, we receive something of him that is totally mysterious to me. I am the resurrection and the life. So there is an impartation of resurrection life when we come to the table of the Lord. There's an impartation of the Lord's presence when we break bread together, when we are in fellowship together, when we pray together. You are closer to people than you are sometimes with your own family, because you are gathered around the Holy One, the only one, right? And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture when we think of how Mary received revelation and then worshiped, pouring out that costly nard or perfume. And that was probably, if I remember correctly, I didn't look it up, about a year's wages, I think. So it was costly. And, you know, when she took her hair and wiped Jesus's feet, your hair as a woman represented your glory as a woman. And to be bald was considered a curse, okay? So she took all of who she was and she poured it out on Jesus. She took her own glory and poured it out and bowed down before him in worship. And it's such a picture of adoration at its finest. Total and complete surrender, not caring about whatever is going on around, you know, but to focus totally on the Lord and worshiping him. And so when we are lavish and extravagant in our worship, we are taking our own glory, the glory that we've been made in the image of God, and bowing down and worshiping with him. And it's so incredible that we can be that extravagant with our Creator, that we can be that close to the one who flung stars into the night and created the moon and the sun and all of creation. When you think of even going back to Genesis, the how God created everything, it's amazing. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And that is the God who was vulnerable to the point of being birthed as a human in God, of course, and then dying for our sakes. And, you know, we've talked about this last couple of weeks, being separated for the first time ever from Father. How excruciating and agonizing that was for both Father and Son. But that is the kind of God who tells us that he loves us. He loves us. He loved us before we knew him, and he loves us still. And, you know, we need to think and ponder upon these things, because the enemy is always trying to saturate our mind with all manner of what you're not. You're not this, you're not that. And you need to focus on what the Bible says you are. You are this. You are the beloved. You are worthy because of Jesus. You are this. You are a daughter. You are royalty. You are a priest, a prophet. You know, you're a city. You're a bride. You're all these beautiful, splendid things. And it just takes the word of God cleansing your mind and then staying in that clean state, so to speak, washed by the water of the word of God, putting your focus, directing your dish, so to speak, like your or your radio frequency or whatever, to Jesus, that he should be the center, he should be the focus. And it's so easy to fall into the fact that we're overcome by our situation, circumstances, relationships, and all that. But really, like, this life is like, you know, an eighth of an inch, and eternity is like this. And to have that perspective helps you to do what God says when he calls us to persevere. And when we persevere, we either get resurrection life in the here and now over situation, circumstance, relationship, or we get it in eternity. Either way, you know, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we know God can save us, but if not, if that's his will and he decides not to heal me of this or not to deliver me from this or for me to live with this, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Don't we sing that? He gives and he takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. So having that kind of disposition is really, really going to take you far, especially in the area of perseverance, you know, because it's the enemy who always wants to sow doubt that God does not really, he loves everybody else, but he doesn't really, he has to care about you. You know, in fact, I love the fact that Jesus loves us, but that he likes us too. And when you like somebody, you want to hang out with them. You know, you want to be with them. And you know, when you love them, I mean, there's people I love that I don't necessarily like. You know what I mean? But I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that we just kind of don't click so much on that level, you know. But when you like somebody, man, you want to spend time with them. You enjoy their company. God enjoys being with us. And I think that that is really, really important. So total and complete, lavish and extravagant worship is what we are called to. And every week we have an opportunity to do that more and more, to let the very Spirit of God that is in you longs and desires to worship God. It's the other stuff that gets in the way. And so, again, we say no to our soul. Why are you downcast? Why are you bummed out, soul? Look at God. Focus on the Lord. Sit down. Be quiet. Stop bugging me. Stop nagging me, because he's worthy, and I'm going to give him praise and adoration regardless. You know, and that also is a good sign of maturity, when you can defy your situation, circumstances, and all that, and worship the Lord anyways. I mean, honestly, when, you know, when my kids are little, we'd be yelling and spanking on the way to church. We get to church and be like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. But you have to say no to your emotions. You know what I mean? Because otherwise you could be just sitting there with the list. I cannot believe they did that. I cannot believe that happened. You know, and we need to just continue to mature in the Lord. He must increase. The very nature of God in us increases, and the very nature of Christ in us longs and desires to worship the Father. Our flesh is never going to want to do that. We will find every excuse, every rationale, everything to avoid intimacy with the Lord. It's our nature. It's our old man. And you know what? We have to look and go, you're at the bottom of the tank, buddy. You are not rising up. I'm going to walk in the grace of God here. So again, when Jesus was born in that vulnerability, he had what I meant to bring it to, gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts. And when he went into the tomb, he had similar spices, you know. So there is something about both positions in birth and in death, really, where there is the opportunity to really sense the very fragrance and perfume of God, and the very worship and essence of what it means to be a believer, you know, in Jesus as Messiah, Savior. So metaphorically, perfume and the spices, the ointments, and the fragrance is all seen in the scriptures as a knowledge of Christ. So it's not just something that you smell with your nose, you know what I mean? But it's an inner sense of knowing his presence. And I know many of you in worship have smelled some beautiful fragrances here and there. Or how about when you're in worship and you sense the almost like the vapor or the cloud resting in the place? Have you, or that kind of, you guys ever experienced that, where it's just, it feels like it's just like, you know, come into your midst, you know? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. I hope this is making sense. I feel like I'm kind of all over the place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That is the promise of resurrection life. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, remember what I just said, that the fragrance, sensing the fragrance of Christ, the anointing, the perfume of the Holy Spirit, is an indication of the knowledge of Jesus. And that in any place where you experience that, his presence resides. So, let's see. Okay, I'll go on a little bit in 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. So, You know, there are days you think, oh man, I stink. I am a crappy human being, right? But to the Father, to God, we are the perfume, the very fragrance of Christ. Being covered in the blood is more than just having your sins removed. You know, it's more than just being delivered and walking in the Spirit. You are actually pleasing to the Father. Your essence, who you are as a person, when you approach the throne of grace, is pleasing to the Father because it's the fragrance of Christ. It's not us, it's Jesus. And we are cleansed, set free, anointed to worship God the Father because of Jesus. Okay, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Okay, so I know that some of you have experienced this, that some people dislike you just by the very fact that you're a believer. You don't have to say anything. They just have to be in a place where they are resisting God. And you know, to them, you don't smell so great. But to those that are being saved, to those that God is wooing by his Holy Spirit, you give them an appetite for more of God. See, he uses us in that way. And so to those that are perishing, you know, those that are in rebellion, at least at that moment in time, you're not very appealing. But to those that God is wooing by the Spirit, to those that he is courting, to those that he is drawing by his kindness, right, and his grace, you are the fragrance of Jesus himself. The fragrance of Jesus, not just yourself, but the fragrance of God. That's just so cool. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. So if you're carrying about in your body the person of Jesus, you're going to carry about to those that are perishing judgment. They're going to feel convicted and not be really motivated to be appealing to the Lord. And to the other, the one that God is wooing, to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So see, this is a process. It's the aroma that you exude that draws people to the life of God. And so I don't know, you guys all have like somebody walks by you and it just smells so good. And you just, men's cologne does that for me. I'm like, oh man, that smells so. I love smells. I love my oils. I love fragrance. I love candles, and it's just something that I love. And also, smells can trigger some really bad memories too. Just like some music can too, right? You hear that song and it's like, oh, I remember that. You know, I regret that. But a lot of times there are things that you smell that just they remind you of something so pleasant, you know. And we are always, regardless of even knowing it, we all have our own scent. You know what I mean? And we always are leaving something of ourselves in the atmosphere. And you know, when we leave the fragrance of Jesus, it really does whet people's appetite to learn more about him. Okay. Let's see, we read that. And let's see. Now, just going back to, you know, perfume and incense and all that, we know incense represents prayer and worship, right? You see that in the book of Revelation. But in the Old Testament, the priests would carry the censer. If you've been grown up Catholic, you've seen that censer, right? And they would carry the censer in one hand, and they would carry the coals from the altar in that censer. And in the other, they would carry the incense. And what it would do would produce a cloud over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And that's that same kind of cloud that you experience when you're in the spirit sometime. You can smell it. You can sometimes see it. I don't know about you guys, but there are times when you're in a prayer meeting and you are really, you know, really in the spirit. You are just in that eternal moment, right? And you get up, you go, you know, to the bathroom, whatever, you look in the mirror and you look different to yourself. There's glory on your face. Do you know what I'm saying? You guys get, I mean, do you know what I'm saying? There's a glory on your face and you go, whoa, man, I'm looking good. But it is, there's a sense of that, the weight of his glory that rests on you. If you've ever met somebody that's like truly like, you know, holy men and women of God, they do. Like when I met DeVern Fromke, every time I saw that man, it was like the glory of Father was on his face and it would just break me. And I would just sob and sob and sob because there was something about Father that loved on me through him, that very fragrance of the Father came through his countenance to me, and it really did heal me. And it was a sovereign kind of thing. We were at a conference or something, but it was so, so cool. So the place of the presence of God was shrouded in an aromatic smoke. And it also prevented the priest from really seeing God in that forbidden state, because we, before Christ, he was unapproachable. Although he was seen in the Old Testament with Moses and the elders and the all those that went up the mountain, they saw God. So there are exceptions there. And you know what? In that state, they may have, because it said you can't see God and live, right? In the Old Testament, it's very possible that if you've ever been in an ecstatic state in the spirit where you are just really, you're just so in the spirit that time and space is gone, you know what I mean? Then you are in that place of his presence where you quake almost in holy terror. You know what I mean? And I don't mean like a fear, like the bad kind of fear. I mean like in the awe and respect, but you are undone. And physically, sometimes you think, in my mortal body, I can take no more. And that, I think that's how John felt in Revelation, you know, and Paul, you know, there were things that he couldn't even speak of because they were not anything that you could reference on earth, you know, and we have those moments in the spirit, you know. And especially in times of revival and renewal, when the Lord just starts sovereignly pouring out his spirit, we experience a lot of different things. And I can't wait for the day that the Lord is going to revisit in his manifest presence like we've experienced in the past. But you also know, too, in Isaiah 6, I'll just read it. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the temple was filled with smoke. So again, God in his presence shrouded himself so that people, so that people didn't die in his presence. However, this is what I was going to say, and I lost my train of thought. It is possible that when the Lord says you cannot see me and live, that when you were to see him, you would actually in your mortality die and he would resurrect you. It's very possible, very possible. And it that's what happened with Lazarus. In that sense, you know, he died and was resurrected, you know. And you know, what's interesting about Lazarus is that when everybody went to go see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus too. They wanted to kill Jesus. And now they want to kill Lazarus too, because of his testimony. And because people would be tempted to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, you know, but isn't that kind of crazy that Lazarus was, he died. only to be resurrected to have people out to kill him again. Think about it. And really, that's our cycle in a lot of ways, you know, is that, you know, we embrace the cross. We are, you know, we are in that place of the crucible, right? And you literally, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying, that in your heart, you can be so downcast that you actually, there's part of you that just dies. You're grieving, you're mourning, you know, when you experience really extreme things in life, and then you're resurrected, right? You get through it. God shows himself faithful. You know, you live with the loss, right? You live with the grief. You live with the results or the consequences of your health or a passing or a divorce or, you know, a loss of finances, all manner of things. And yet the Lord, through perseverance, he's with you, right? You're resurrected. You start moving maybe a little bit differently, maybe a little limping, maybe a little bit, you know, having a hard time, but you're doing it. And then you get to a place where you finally feel like this overwhelming shalom of God, that you just think, all is well. It is well with my soul, even though it's hard. And yet, then you face another trial that, you know, you have to face it again. It's the cycle of the circle of life, so to speak, in God, is that we are continually going through the cross, that middle, you know, we go through the Friday, we go through the middle Saturday, and then we come to Sunday. Sunday is coming, right? We say Sunday is coming. That's our hope. If we didn't have hope, we would stay at, Lord, had you only been here, and quit. But you can't quit. And if you do quit, he'll go after you. You said it last week, Jan. He goes after the one. He leaves all of his successes. He leaves all that's working, all the champions of the faith, the missionaries, the preachers, the evangelists, the teachers, and he goes after the one. And I will say, too, that I believe our pastor is like that. You know, it's like, if you're a champion in the Lord and you're doing well, you're not going to get a whole lot of backslapping. You know what I mean? That's what you should be doing. You're just doing what God has called you to do. But for the one who's broken, for the one who's wounded, for the one who's cast out, for the one who's struggling, he goes after. That's good leadership. It makes me cry, but it is, you know. And sometimes when you're doing so good and you want to be encouraged, you have to just be okay with that, right? I mean, we all go through those times like, oh, I just like to be appreciated. Even as a wife or, you know, a friend, I just like to be appreciated. Well, you know what? You're just doing what God has required you to do. You're not doing anything above what God, because your total life belongs to him now. You don't have the rights to demand anything anymore. And we want to sometimes. So don't be tempted to do that. Again, we see in Revelation 5:8, we'll look at this again, not again, but the first time today. I love the book of Revelation. Ozzy's been teaching in it, and it's been incredible. It hurts my brain a little bit, but because it's so incredible. Okay, Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scrolls of destiny, to open its seals, for you were slain, slaughtered. That actually means you were slaughtered, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's our inheritance, guys. When we are exuding the fragrance, the life of God, the life of Jesus through us, we are priests. We are kings. We have authority, I believe, in the spirit that we have yet to touch, so to speak. And the reason probably is because we need to go through the first part first, right? The breaking, the cross, and then walk in those things. See, you have authority over the things that you've overcome. If you've overcome an addiction, you have authority to speak to those that God can set them free. If you have authority over depression, you have authority to speak for those that struggle with it. If you have authority for me with cancer, I believe that God's given me some authority in prayer. You know, and not that everyone would be healed or anything, but in prayer to pray against those things. So just keep that in mind. If there are things that God is pointing out to you that you have overcome, you have authority in that place. Start using it. Start using it. Just practice in prayer. Just pray, 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 pray. Okay. So I love these scriptures in Revelation. I love the fact that the golden bowls are full of incense, which represents prayer and also worship, and that there's also a new song about the Lord right there in the scriptures. So it, again, going back to Mary and all that she did, it's that incense is all about worship and adoration, you know, and all about 100% surrender, you know, and that when we pray in that extravagant, lavish adoration, there are new sounds that bubble up in our spirit. That's what a new song is. It's not just music, although there are instruments here, but it's not just music. It's something that bubbles up from your spirit that gets released. And there are times, even when you're speaking in the spirit, that you know and have a sense that it's different. Oftentimes, I exhort people, ask the Lord for a new language. Ask the Lord for a new tongue. Now, I got a lot of different tongues, and some of them are really bizarre, so I refrain from using those because they're tonal and like almost like Asian sounding, and it's disturbing to other people. Or like some people have like those American Indian type sounds, and it's, you can hear war in their language, you know what I mean? But ask the Lord for a new language, you know, in the spirit, a new prayer language, something that's elevated, something that's different. Because a lot of times, like if I'm praying in the spirit, I say the same thing sometimes over and over and over again. And then, you know, you go somewhere. But a lot of times it's my beginning phrase, you know what I mean? Like my beginning language. So anyone who desires to speak in the spirit, let me know. I'll pray for you. I would love to do that. I love to see people baptized in the spirit. So if you have desire, just let me know, let somebody know, and we'll pray. So let's look at, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Love that. Incense is the true worship of God. When we had in the Old Testament the incense in the temple, it was specific. It was certain measurements of certain ingredients, and you were not allowed to use it for any other purpose. Now, in the scriptures, it says that we should worship in spirit and truth. That's the recipe, okay? Now, we also know, and I've said it, and I continue to say it, is there are many ministries who try to use what God has given them for their own gain. They use that recipe to gain something for themselves. And I don't think God is very pleased with that. Now, remember on Mount Sinai, there also was the glory cloud. And how in Exodus chapter 24, I'll just mention it, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders went up to the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. They ate and drank. Talk about sacred meal. They ate and drank as they saw God. See, when we come, this is just a shorthand version of the reality that we experience mysteriously. However, when we come to the communion table, is that we see God and we eat and we drink. We eat and drink together as a community. We eat and drink for ourselves that we would have a revelation of God. And, you know, I pray that as the weeks go by and we are at the communion table, that we actually ask the Lord, Lord, I want to see you. I want an impartation of the mystery of all that it means to see you and to eat and to drink. I mean, that's such a normal thing as a person that we eat and drink, right? It just shows how low God bends to relate to us, that when Jesus was at the Last Supper, he ate and he drank. And when we celebrate communion, we eat and we drink. But I love the fact that, you know, no man can see God and live. And here we have in Exodus 24, they saw God and they ate and drank. So kind of cool. I mean, picnic with Jesus. You know what I mean? It's just cool. Moses in verse 8 of 24, let's just go there real quick. Exodus 24. I think this is the right one. Let's look at verse 8, I believe. Okay. All right. Okay, in the beginning of the chapter is when Moses and all of them went up to be with the Lord, worshiped the Lord, and they ate and drank, right? And then in verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So he spared their life, I guess. So they saw God and they ate and drank. That's pretty incredible. This is before the Ten Commandments. But isn't it incredible that they saw God in clarity like it was in heaven? I mean, and also, too, when Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant, it's a real representation of what Jesus did at the Last Supper, right? And what he did, he sprinkled his blood on the people that we might be in relationship to the Father. And the people's response was, "We will do everything according to your words. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." That's in verse 3. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So it takes that kind of attitude when we come to the table of obedience, right? All the things the Lord has said, we will do. We will do it. And see, when we are seeing God, when we are in fellowship with him, when we are breaking bread, when we are at the communion table, we receive an enormous impartation of grace, not to go and do whatever we want, but to be obedient. So part of the mystery of communion, I'm just saying this off the top of my head, is that there is an impartation to be obedient to the Lord. Okay? It's not just that we confess our sin and we feel bad, but rather that there's an impartation of grace to be obedient to the Lord. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's see. Almost done here. Okay. Isaiah 60, verse 6 says, "And we will wait still for the day when in every place incense will be brought to his name." That's pretty cool in Isaiah, isn't it? "We will wait still for the day when in every place incense will be brought to his name." That's worship, that's prayer. And we know that there is a day coming where all the earth will recognize Christ. In what? Isaiah 60, verse 6, I believe. No? Okay, well, I'll have to find it and get back to you on that then. Maybe, I'm not sure. Okay, sorry, I will get back to you on that because I don't know if I just wrote it down. Maybe it's 16. I don't. Okay, Psalm, I'm almost done. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So again, prayer and worship. Revelation 8, verse 4. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the angel's hand." So, holy worship, heavenly worship, the angel's cry is mixed with our prayers. It's pretty cool. All right. I lied. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at Luke 24. I'm sorry. I do want to get through this. Luke 24, verse 1. Okay. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared," right? "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to all the 11 apostles and to the rest." And again, how in verse 7, how specific was Jesus? He told them exactly what was going to happen, and yet they still did not understand. They still were mourning him as if the death and at the cross was the end of the matter. And, you know, do we look for another, or what's going on here? And then the women, of course, women are very intuitive. They find him first. But look at this. This is so sweet. "But Peter," verse 12, "arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what happened." So The women wondered what happened, and they, when they went to the tomb and they reported it to the apostles, except Peter and all the other ones did not get it. They thought it was nonsense, right? Except Peter. He ran, he saw, and he wondered, just the same as those women. You know, here's Peter at his best, right? From being influenced by Satan, you know, say, you know, Satan, get behind me, you know, Jesus speaking to him, to when he heard the news about Jesus being risen, he believed it and he ran. He ran, he saw, and he was in amazement and wonder. And wonder is really, when we speak of God as wonderful, wonder is a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful or unexpected, unfamiliar or inexplicable, strange or remarkable event. It's marvelous, it's amazement, it's surprise. And we know that one of God's name is surprise, right? In Daniel 10, I'll just close with this verse 5. It says, I lifted my eyes to look, and to my surprise. So cool, you know? So we can adopt the very essence of worship and prayer and supplication like Mary, and remember, it's like precious ointment. It's like the very essence and fragrance of Jesus pleasing the Father when we come to him that way. And that when we come to the communion table, we also see we have an opportunity to receive the grace in our time of need to do whatever God has called us to do, to be obedient to God, that kind of grace is imparted as we come together. But Lord, we want to be like Peter. We want to run to you. We want to see you, and we want to stand in awe and wonder of you. Amen.